So here we are, fourth Sunday in Advent, and as we approach Christmas, we begin to get a sense of expectation, as we were talking about earlier. And that's right, you know, I mean, that's what it should be about, even if, for me, it tends to be a sense of trepidation. You know, I'm not like a party character, you know, humbug and all that kind of stuff. Somebody decorated my end of the office. Come on! And we're supposed to be the serious end, you know. No decorations. And I came in one day, there's all this tinsel and stuff on my computer. Honestly, some people. Anyway, we've got the tree in the house now. No decorations on it yet, but you know, heading in the right direction, I suppose. The thing I always find is, I try not to buy Jenny's present until just before Christmas, because I guess get a bit too excited. The trouble is that I also get really scared when I haven't got it. So, you know, it's a bit of a sort of mixed bag, isn't it? Anybody else like that? Or are you all really well organized and, you know, yeah. It's obviously just the bah humbug in me that does all that. So, of course, small children, they have lots of expectation, don't they? Christmas is just full on. Sometimes it can actually be almost too much. I remember when my little sister was four, that was a long time ago. She was actually sick on Christmas Eve, she was so excited. That's great, yeah. I wouldn't recommend it, it's a bit messy. But, you know, in a sense, of course, that is right. That sense of expectation, of excitement, that is something that we should be feeling as Christians about Christmas. Advent, which is what this season is called in church calendar terms, is in some ways a little odd, I think. It kind of sits in this strange position in the traditional Christian calendar of being both the beginning and the end. At the start, we're here with the approaching birth of God, of Jesus, as a baby in the stable. Then the story of salvation plays out, culminating in him growing up, becoming a man, and his sacrifice on the cross on Good Friday. But it doesn't end there, of course. Then there is the mighty triumph over death on Easter Day. And of course, that rolls on. The story keeps rolling on. The after effects of that, the 50 days to Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, which we sometimes call the birthday of the church. And then it keeps rolling on. It doesn't end with all those things. It rolls on through Acts, and in a sense, we're still in Acts. We're still in the activities of the church as we await what happens next, which is, of course, the second coming. And so Christmas is also about thinking about the return of Christ. It is about his nativity, his first coming, but it's also about his second coming. Both of these Advent events seem to me, in some ways, mighty but marred. Because they're marred by mortality. For we know that as we look at the manger, the shadow of the cross falls across it. Because we know from where we stand in history that actually that baby goes on to become the Savior that dies upon the cross. And in a way, you can't have one without the other. The world obviously loves Christmas, this winter festival, but for them, they don't see that shadow of the cross falling across the crib. But it's there. It's most definitely there. Because without the cross, the birth would mean nothing to us. It would just be the birth of a baby. We can't have one without the other. They are inseparable. And with the second coming, that great and final advent, that too seems in a way to be marred. And the reason for that is not all of us will be caught up in the rapture when God closes down this creation, rolls it up, and destroys sin and death and hurt for all of eternity. Some of us will experience death. Most of us will experience mourning. Many here experience it even now. All of us will bear loss and pain and trials of mind and body and soul. Unless, of course, the Lord comes right now. No? Well, of course, it's actually any time is a possible time. But he did not. Sometimes we begin to think that it's been an awful long time that the church has been waiting. But actually, when you realize that that very simple little prophecy from Isaiah of the birth of Jesus was 700 years, then perhaps we can have the patience to wait through this long period since Christ was here first. In Isaiah 40, we've read of God comforting his people, speaking tenderly to them, and proclaiming that their sin had been paid for. It had been paid for, and our sin has been paid for. It's a lovely picture, and one that's so meaningful to us as we know that the payment was made by God himself, by Jesus, dying on that cross. The sin was paid for. It is, in a sense, no more. And then we hear that the voice was calling in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. A road with no bends. It was direct. It was straight. It was the shortest possible route to God. A road with no climbs, a road with no valleys. Once again, it was easy, it was direct, there was no barriers, there was nothing in the way. And that is how it is for us as Christians. There is no barrier between us and God. And the rough ground becomes level. Happy days for the cyclist, I always think when I hear that. You know, it's horrible cycling across cobbles. I do it every day on the way to work. It's so bumpy, you know. It's horrible cycling along really rough roads. But this road is smooth. The only extra thing I could have would be the wind at my back, just blowing me along. And to be honest, sometimes I feel that under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the wind is at my back. Anyway, we see this lovely picture, a mighty God who has changed the landscape to suit himself and his people, to make sure that there's no barriers between us and him, so that he has a direct path to us. Comforting, speaking tenderly. I don't know about you, but I start to feel this kind of warm glow. Oh, isn't that fantastic? But actually, as ever, the Bible doesn't just let us sort of reside in the warm glow. It's always got reality to kick in, spoil it. Verses 6 and 7, we turn to the reality of life with a startling overview. All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. That's how the Bible is, isn't it? It doesn't let us bask in the warm glow. It always brings in reality. It doesn't want us to have a false hope. He wants us to recognize that amongst the glory and the wonder, we are still mortal at the moment. We still live in this tainted world, a world tainted by sin. God wants us to bask in his love. But that doesn't mean we're going to just live in comfortable ease. The picture of living lives of ease and joy, they're for the eternal realm. They're for what happens next. The place where there's no tears, no sickness, no horror, no mourning. It's not this place. We know that. But it is the paradise garden of the King. But we are indeed like grass, just so insignificant. We are just so tiny. We make no difference to the universe. We are without any value. It's a strange thought, because we feel like we are valuable. But science would tell us that we make no appreciable difference to anything. And like the writer of Ecclesiastes, we might reckon that everything is just vanity. But the great thing is, the wonderful thing is, and Christmas tells us this, that that's not how God sees it. This mighty God, creator of this vast and unimaginable universe, takes an interest in every single one of us. Every single one is of inestimable value. Even me. He values us so much. The Creator God imparts massive value on each of us. He created the universe that we can't understand, but his greatest desire is to have friendships with each of us as individuals. So the story of Advent, of Christmas, is actually the story of God reaching out to us. For although the grass withers and the flowers fall, nevertheless, the word of God endures forever. And that word is that baby in the manger. It's that baby. That baby endures forever. The word that comes to us through Scripture endures forever. The word that tells every single one of us here that when we put our faith in Jesus, we are children of the living God, and there's nothing that can be done to stop it. What a fantastic, wonderful good news it is, our salvation. The news that we can have free and full forgiveness. Guilt and sin can be destroyed. That we're called to be children of God. We're called to be not afraid. And we are offered eternity. Now, there's a bit of the Bible I didn't let you read to us. That the next little bit was so good, I was really selfish. And no, I'm not going to let her read that. I'm going to read it. And Isaiah seems to me to get a bit excited in the next couple of verses. It's verses 10 out of the same 10 and 11 out of the same passage that Maxine read. So, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs into his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. An absolutely glorious picture. So glorious, I'm going to read it again. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. So there we have this glory, the sovereign Lord, the creator of the universe, unimaginable, huge, wonderful. And then this secondary picture. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And this is the message of Christmas. As God reaches out to us and into our hearts, he gathers us into his arms and carries us close to his heart. The baby that we'll celebrate today, later on, and next Saturday and Sunday, is actually the Good Shepherd tending his flock, gently leading those who have lambs. It's a truly wonderful picture of the servant king, full of mercy, compassion, and love. And this is the God that we worship today. Christmas is a strange time because it's the start and the end of salvation. The extraordinary humility of God, the God of the universe, who is born as a baby, born homeless, in a stable, illegitimate. But as we wait this day of celebration, we know that the shadow of the cross falls across that stable. The lovely stable scene, which is set up for the toddlers in the hall. Do have a look in there afterwards. But actually, the shadow of the cross falls across it. That baby's destiny is the cross. Simultaneously, we see that we are awaiting the second coming of God, when Christ returns in glory and winds up all of creation. We can't even begin to imagine how that could be. I'm not going to bother trying. You know, I'm just going to take it. Okay, you're God. You made it. You can do what you want with it. But the outshot of that is what I'm looking towards, looking beyond the unimaginable into the even more unimaginable, because let's face it, we can't even imagine eternity. You know, there is nothing that our time-bound humanity can tell us about eternity. Only pictures. Something that we'll not maybe all experience, maybe none of us will experience. We do not know when Christ will return. It could be just in the next few minutes. It could be another 1,000 years. We do not know. And there's no point us trying to guess or work it out. It's quite unscriptural. But some of us may be there when God returns. Some of us will not. Some of us will have to suffer all that goes with this life. So Christmas and Advent in particular is indeed a time of waiting. Waiting with mixed emotions. Waiting for the joy of the revelation of salvation in the birth of Jesus, waiting in the expectation of his return in glory. But the shadow is always going to be there. Above the cradle is the cross. Before the second coming, there is death and mourning that must accompany it, the loss. But the loss will not happen at the rapture, for all will be taken together into the shepherd's arms. Come, Lord Jesus, come and change this world from the sorry state that it's in into glory in the new creation. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your great love to us. for the way that you showed such humility by coming, the mighty God of the universe, to be born as a baby, homeless, in a stable. We thank you, Lord, that the story did not just end with your coming, but that you went on with enormous courage to the cross, knowing that you would suffer the penalty for the sin of the world. We thank you for the resurrection, the power, the demonstration that eternity can be ours. We thank you for the outpouring of Pentecost, your Holy Spirit upon the church. And we thank you, Lord, that this is not the end of the story, but we await your return in great glory. We await eternity in your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you have saved us. You have paid the penalty for our sin. You have made us your children. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Come into our hearts today. Come into the hearts of many in West Kirby in the coming year. Come, Lord Jesus, in glory we pray. Amen.